Okay, everybody, if you have your Bibles handy, I'd like you to open them up, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Remember in verse 1, we looked at last week the beast that was coming up out of the sea, and this represented political leader that's going to be coming up out of the Gentile nations. It's going to be a man, the man of sin, the man we refer to as the Antichrist. Today we're going to be looking at the false prophet, because there is another beast. And look at verse 11 and 12, and it tells us exactly where he comes from. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Amen. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to ask God's blessing upon this word. Rob, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please? In these verses of Scripture we just read to you, we see a lot of symbolism. And I think, first of all, the thing we want to look at is the fact that this beast comes up out of the land. The land refers to the land of Israel. Speaking, most likely this man will be coming up out of the land of Israel, either being a Jew or maybe being a Palestinian. We don't know. The image of the horns suggests that the false prophet has authority. Remember the horns of the other beasts. But the absence of crowns indicate that his authority is not political, but rather it is religious. And the reason why is because it says he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like Satan. In other words, he looks like Christ, but he speaks like Satan. Now, when it comes to teaching, you know, the false prophets generally are the folks that go out and they just serve spiritual dessert. There's no substance to what they're sharing. They talk about the love of God, but they never share anything about the holiness of God. They talk much about people who are deprived, especially with this social gospel that's out there today, and nothing about the depraved. They don't want to talk about sin. They talk much about happiness, but nothing about sacrifice and living holy before God. Now, the false prophet is the spokesman, you could say the right-hand man or worship leader of this Antichrist who's coming on the scene. And this false prophet, he's... Yes, Jim?
Is there a children's church today?
As far as I know, is anybody taking children's church? Pardon me? I think so, yeah. So the false prophet will become a worldwide religious leader. And just in passing, I wanted to share this with you because I don't know how many of you actually know this, but Islam actually believes that Jesus will return with the Imam Mahdi. And he's also called the 12th Imam. They do not teach that Jesus is the literal Son of God. Matter of fact, they go out of their way to teach and say, God has no son. Well, we know in the Scriptures that the Bible says that the very spirit of Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus is the Son of God. And they say his whole purpose for returning is to prove to Jews and Christians that he is not God in the flesh. And he will in turn point people to this 12th Imam. So, and this indeed could explain why he looked like a lamb, in other words, Jesus, but spoke like a dragon, Satan. Now, is that going to be the scenario, situation? I don't know. We just, you know, I believe the church will behold all this from the pavilion, But if we have to go through the tribulation, we'll know. Because remember Jesus said, behold, I told you this beforehand, so that when it happens, you know that it's real. Okay? So, you ever wonder why so many people around the world flock to celebrity preachers? Even though these preachers sometimes have serious credibility flaws, you know? Not to mention the fact that they make regular prophecy predictions about certain things that don't come to pass. You know? Well, the reason why people are drawn to that, to put it bluntly, is because we're just absolutely gullible. We're gullible. Again, I believe that the church, if we were going through the tribulation, I've no doubt, and I'm somewhat convinced, that a large part of the church, especially the American church, would follow the Antichrist because of their biblical illiteracy. Americans just in recent times have shown themselves really serious lacking in discernment, spiritual discernment. And as you know, many predictions were made about the 2020 elections that didn't come to fruition. And you would think that those who made such inaccurate predictions would be hiding because of shame, but that wasn't the case. As a matter of fact, more people are following them more now than ever. And they defend them in some cases, and even making excuses for their false predictions. Unlike the Bereans of Acts chapter 17. The Bereans, it says, they searched the scriptures to find out if what Paul was saying to them was true. Instead of many Christians are quick to believe the latest, you know, viral video that's out there, rather than believe what is the Word of God. You got to have the Word of God to filter the things that are coming at you. It is the plumb line of truth. And at the very least, we've got to do a background check on those who claim to be prophets to make sure that they have a track record that isn't tainted. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that if somebody comes and teaches you something that doesn't come to pass, or if they teach you to follow some other god, it says you don't follow them. You don't have anything to do with them. Yeah, I know you're probably sitting here wondering, how is this even possible for the church to be able to give in to something like this? Well, I believe as 2 Timothy, you know, tells us, you know, Paul, he told young Timothy that people of the last days would have itching ears. Now, itching ears, that's an old phrase that means tell us what we want to hear or something. Tell us something that's sensational. Rock our world with some kind of special insight and revelation. Remember, Paul's complaint about the Ephesians and the Athenians was that the fact that they were always wanting to hear some new thing. I don't think the church today is any different. But we need to get back to the old thing, the Word of God. See what it says. What is thus says the Lord? 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 through 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's speaking to these last days. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, people, I believe, will seemingly have no stomach for solid teaching, and we're seeing that more and more, especially as people are getting into this social gospel that's out there today. And they'll fill themselves up on the spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle the fancy of these people, and they'll chase mirages. And Paul, he would go on to tell Timothy this, and this is still valid for our day as well, in 2 Timothy 4 and 5, but you be watchful in all things. When it says be watchful, what does that mean? Be watchful. Shouldn't we be doing the same? Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make sure you're sharing that common salvation. And fulfill your ministry. Did you know that one of the facets of Eve's temptation was illumination? In other words, she had a desire to obtain knowledge. This false prophet, when he comes on the scene, will not only tell people what they want to hear, but he will have some sensational revelations and things like that that will sound so good he'll have them eating out of his hands. And then he's also going to be a miracle worker, at least seemingly. As we look at verse 13, it says, he performs great signs, so that even he makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This, in particular, has the potential to be especially misleading to the Jewish people, because they will presume that this was Elijah who was to come. This is Elijah the prophet. Now, in 2 Kings verse 18, the prophets of Baal and Elijah, they get into something that's akin to an Old West shootout. 450 prophets against Elijah. You know, Elijah challenged them. He said, we'll both prepare a sacrifice, an altar, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Well, you all know the story. You know, they danced around the 450 prophets, cut themselves and wailed. And in the meantime, Elijah's over here goes, but hey, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the bathroom, you know, and mocking them, making fun of them. And then he tells these prophets, now it's my turn. And he goes and he tells them to dump a bunch of water on the altar. Well, fire came down from heaven, not only licked up the water, the sacrifice, but the stones. It made some believers of people that day that Elijah's God was the God of the Jews. Then you see what happened with Elijah and the soldiers of Ahaziah in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, and we're going to read down through, verse 1 down through verse 14. It said, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured, so that he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. In other words, go inquire of the Philistine god here whether I'm going to require. And then it says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come up from your bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? And so they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you send to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? You shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. And the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. And so they went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he went to him, and he sent to him another 50 captain of 50 with his men. And he answered and said to him, if man of God, thus says the king, said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said to them, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. The third guy got a little bit more smart about this whole situation. He said again, he sent a third captain of 50 and his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 men went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, started showing some respect. And he pleaded with him and he said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 men of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s and their 50s, but now let my life now be precious in your sight. Of course, the story is that he didn't allow fire to come down from heaven, but he went with them. Again, all he was looking for was the respect of God that was due. And so by replicating Elijah's calling fire down from heaven at Mount Carmel, and again, upon these soldiers, this false prophet will be imitating Elijah And he will subsequently direct the people of the Jews, especially, to worship this Antichrist. Like I said, he comes up out of the land. I personally think he'd probably be of a Jewish origin. Now, remember last week I shared with you that the devil is a copycatter, right? The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. His purpose is to point people to Jesus. That's actually what the scripture says. In John 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, the help of the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now the third part of the unholy Trinity is the false prophet. His purpose is to point people to what looks like the Messiah, but in reality is the devil incarnate. Fire of the Holy Spirit fell upon people at Pentecost, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church. When the false prophet calls fire out of heaven, it will convince people to worship the beast and follow this false church, leading them to their damnation. Verse 14 it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Again, imagine how incredibly well-liked this religious leader is going to be, telling you to worship someone else as God, using these signs and these miracles. And because people don't know the word of God, people will wholeheartedly believe it. Imagine the same person, if they had done the same miracles and bringing fire down from heaven to perform signs and wonders. Again, on those conditions alone, most people would be compelled to follow his instructions, because people look at the things of this world and the things of this flesh more than they do the spiritual things. And later on, for those who resist receiving this man of sin, they're going to tell you that if you don't receive this man, you're going to be put to death. You're going to be put to death. It kind of sounds like the practices of the Islamic terrorist groups that are presently functioning in northern Africa. Actually, all over the world. Islam started by the sword and it's maintained by the sword. I find it interesting that people have so much wickedness to say about the Christian faith, but only preaches love and acceptance, truth, kindness, forgiveness. In place, they choose to believe a religion that's all about violence and all about denying the reality of who the Son of God is. And they'll quickly follow that. You don't ever hear anybody say anything against Islam unless it's Christian. And that's one of the reasons why they're persecuted so. Verse 15 says, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Again, if the fire coming down was not enough to convince people, he will instruct people after the Antichrist has been mortally wounded to make a statue of the beast and have it speak, literally have it speak. I have no doubts that he's probably going to place this in the temple of God. And I believe that this alone itself is what is the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel and by Matthew. The false prophet will probably, through trickery and some kind of demonic means, cause this idol to speak. And by it, it will cause people to bow down and to worship this idol. Remember, God hates idols. And, you know, matter of fact, the last verse of scripture they read in the book of 1 John, it says, little children, keep yourself from idols. This has to remind you of Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 through 25. And I believe it is a type and a shadow and a picture of this time to come. You have these three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I personally believe they are a type and a shadow picture of not only the Jew, but the bride and the tribulational saints. And they're a picture of those who will not worship this idol. Look at what happens here, though. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 60 cubits, and they set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This is probably something you could see from miles away. And the king Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, it doesn't say anything about the common people, but the leaders of the land. And they're the ones that have the influence over the common people. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, and the judges, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and the symphony, with all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fire," or the burning fiery furnace. And so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, and the symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So, I mean, no doubt this music was very beautiful and very melodic, and seeming like this was a good thing to do to a lot of people. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, and they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.' So Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? And now, if you are ready at the time to hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, and with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?'" Well, I'm going to tell you, I know a God who can do it. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. And if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king.'" And I love this response here. "But even if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.' Then King Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor, these are buff, strong men, in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers and turbans, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, and the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form is a fourth, like unto the Son of God.'" I'm telling you, whatever God has you to go through, he will be with you there to either help you through it or take you out of it. God's people will know that this is just something they cannot do. And I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit will help them and empower them to say no. What was that back in when they, I think it was the Reagan administration about the drugs, just say no. I'm telling you folks, just say no. Just say no. And the reason why is because they know the commandments. Exodus 20, 3 and 4 says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Again, the only places that you really find rampant idolatry today is in places like Southeast Asia, the South Pacific, Nepal, and India. I mean, there's a brother that I admire a lot, Tony Evans. He said this, "Teenagers have an uncanny knack for caring about the opinions of their peers than that of their parents. They are infamous in referring to what Bob, Butch, or Betty said at one time or another as though their view is relevant. There's a couple of problems with this mentality. Those peers don't provide a roof, clothes, or food. Their thoughts should not carry the same weight as the thoughts and opinions of parents who provide for the needs of the teen. No parent wants their child being so influenced by a peer that parental authority is overruled. God shares the same sentiment. He doesn't want his children bringing the thoughts of other gods into their relationship." Now, that being said, many Bible teachers for the longest time have contextualized idolatry by teaching that whereas most Americans do not bow down to idols, carved images, ceramic images, and things like that, they do worship things like careers, money, happiness, education, science, celebrities, power, position, exercise, you know, and they give their lives to those things. All of that is true. But idolatry is not limited, you know, to that. And again, it's sad, but there seems to be a move today where, especially with Americans and in European nations, that people are moving towards those ancient religions that include idols of stone and ceramic. It's like it's a spirit that's calling them in, and they're being prepared for this day when this false prophet sets up this idol. Again, once again, we see imitation, we see a counterfeit. In Genesis 2 and 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The false prophet will seemingly replicate giving life to this image, whatever it is. Maybe it's some form of transhumanism. But I truly believe that it could be that. But more than anything, you know, I think it represents something that is very dark. Demonic. In the 1970s and the 1980s, all this seemed like it would be far-fetched to happen. But it's not so much anymore. The question is this image some sort of artificial intelligence? It's possible. The things that they are doing now, curl your hair. There's a fellow by the name of Anthony Lewandowski. He's the founder of the First Church of Artificial Intelligence. Just when you think you've heard it all. It's also known as the Way of the Future. Interesting that the Christian church was first called the Way. He's convinced AI will transform every aspect of human existence, disrupting employment, leisure, economics, and religion. Actually, it's inevitable, he said. It's guaranteed that it will happen. This was actually something that was in the Wired magazine, an interview with this man. This man, he goes on to say, What's going to be created, AI, will effectively be God. It's not a God in the sense that it makes lightning or causes hurricanes, but if there is something a billion times smarter, there will be something that's a billion times smarter than the smartest human. What else are you going to call it? With the internet as its nervous system and the world's connected cell phones and sensors as its sense organs, and data centers as its brain, and whatever will the whatever will hear everything, see everything, and be everywhere at all times. The only rational word to describe whatever is God. And the only way to influence a deity is through prayer and worship. Isn't it interesting to say something like that? Think about it, folks. You know, this beast is going to have the power not only to cause people to worship it, but it's going to have power to kill people. It's going to be weaponized. How can that be? I don't know. Whatever it is, it will have the power to kill you. As we see in verse 16 through 17, it says, "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except that one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, as recent as 2019, the idea of needing a mark to buy or to sell something sounded like science fiction, didn't it? But there are banks now today and businesses that will not allow you onto their premises unless you've been vaccinated. International travel to certain countries, even Hawaii, requires a vaccine passport. I honestly believe all of this is to set us up for this world system. It's like a dress rehearsal. Is it really such a stretch to imagine that at some point in the near future that you are going to be required some special ID or a mark or computer chip or something like that to actually do business and to buy and to sell or to travel? Again, if you think about what's happening to the economies around the world, it's almost like people have just gone crazy trying to destroy the world's economies. I just want to say this in passing because this really, I actually posted something about it because it really irritated me, that this our state, California, was trying to pass a law that would cause our food prices to actually go up 20%. All of this is during the recession too, mind you. The International Franchise Association, the IFA, today highlighted new research by the UC Riverside Center for Economic Forecast Development that shows prices at quick-serve restaurants will increase up to 20% with the passage of AB 257, or the Fast Recovery Act. The new analysis comes as nearly 100 small business owners from across California will travel to Capitol in Sacramento to speak out against the detrimental and costly impacts of AB 257. Historic inflationary pressures have hit many parts of the economy, putting tremendous stress on low-income households, said Christopher Thomberg, PhD director of the UC Riverside Center of Economic Forecast and Development. If the FAST Act passes, we can expect a very sharp increase in food costs from the affected restaurants that would push these families to the breaking point. Even the financial pressures working families already feel from rising rents, gas, and other necessities. According to the economic analysis, AB 257 effectively creates a new food tax at the time when inflation is reaching record highs and could see price increases by as much as 20%. The UCR Center's analysis concludes that the restaurant prices could climb quickly on top of record high inflation under AB 257. Well, guess what, folks? Last Monday, they passed it. Last Monday, they passed this. You know what this is? What it says is any restaurant with, you know, the 100 chains like this have to pay their employees, $22 an hour, if I'm not mistaken. Folks, flipping burgers wasn't meant to be a career. It's an entry-level job. And I guarantee you, those restaurants are not going to absorb the costs. they're going to pass it on in their pricing. And it will cause the regular food prices to go up as well. It's like the world is being prepped. It's like the world's being prepped for the economies to collapse. And seemingly nobody has any answers except this man of sin when he comes on the scene. And one of the signs of Jesus' soon return is the distress of nations that happen with perplexity. These happen because there are those who are creating chaos for this very thing to happen. And this man since going to seem to have all the answers. He and the false prophet will set up a system. And I've no doubt people will seem to have relief from the high costs and the shortages, but it will be at the cost of their souls if they give in to it. Because along with the mark, they will be required to acknowledge that this man is God. That is the whole crux behind it, that you accept this man as God. The satanic trinity, it cannot claim the number 7, because 7 is the number of God. 3 is the number of deity. They settle for 666. And people, they accept it, not even knowing what it means. Means the man who would be God. He's going to sit in the temple of God and say he's God. Truth is, nobody really knows for sure what the number means. But people will accept it, and they will accept it to their eternal destruction. Look at Revelation 14, verse 9 through 11, and with this we'll close. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand," I want to stop there because I want to comment on this too. Because notice it says on, and some says in his forehead and in his right hand. The right hand is the place of authority. The forehead is the mind, the intellect, the place what you think. You know? It's an acknowledgement. Are you giving your allegiance to this man, claiming that he is God? "He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." By receiving the mark of his name means you accept this man as your God. If you accept this man as your God, you're rejecting the one true God, and you have no hope. As I said before, just say no. No. God will protect you. Amen. And he has promised, "I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you." We have so many loved ones and families and friends and neighbors who even have come to church, but they, again, like I say, they're biblically illiterate. They don't know what the scriptures have to say. And because they have their mind set on earthly things, they will buy these earthly miracles and believe the lies that are being told. The Bible says, "Because men do not receive the spirit of the truth, which is the word of God, God will send strong delusion that they believe the lie." The lie is they believe that this man is God. They'll believe this guy who looks like Jesus, you know, is going to deceive people into thinking this man of sin is God. Folks, we got to open our eyes because, I mean, the time is nearer than when we first believed. It's close. So I want to encourage you to wake up and hold fast to your faith because it has great recompense and reward. And don't allow anybody to rob you of it. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.